Recording in progress.
I'm just going to go back to the beginning for the sake of the recording. If I were to ask you, what is your joy and crown? I wonder what would be your answer. And I expect you've all heard of the idiom. It's his pride and joy. It might be a motor car, a motorbike, a new lawnmower, might be new house, might be you've just got married, might be a new pet dog, maybe a racehorse. Something that you are very proud of. What is it that gives you most joy, most pleasure in your life? I expect that you've all heard of the tragic murder of the Member of Parliament, Sir David Amos, on Friday, during his constituency surgery. I read one of his obituaries, and it stated that in the 1992 general election, it was widely expected that Labour would win, and that his constituency, I think it was Basildon, before he moved to Southend, but that constituency was considered to be the bellwether for the other constituencies in the area, and that whoever won Basildon would win the election. When Sir David was declared the winner, he raised his arm in victory and broke out into an enormous grin. It was his day of rejoicing, and no doubt John Major's day of rejoicing as well, because he won the election. It was the same for Miss Raducanu when she unexpectedly, against all the odds, won the US Open in September. An outsider, aged only 18, a remarkable feat by any standards. She literally won her crown. And this title was no doubt her joy and crown. But even now, but a few weeks later, that moment has passed, and no doubt seems a distant dream, especially after her latest competition where she was defeated, I think, in the first round. And that's not meant to be any disparagement to her. It was a remarkable feat. It doesn't take away from it at all. But no doubt the shine has dimmed now somewhat. And so it is for any earthly achievement. Whatever you do in this world, however happy you are, it's always that moment is always going to dim. It may be a wedding, maybe your children's wedding, it may be your own wedding. You think of the happiest occasion that any of us experience. It may be a most lawful, godly occasion. It might be a service that you were particularly touched at. But even then, it becomes, doesn't it, it becomes so quickly something in the past. You may have had a heavenly moment, yet that even that heavenly moment will become dim and distant. Nevertheless, the Christian joy is quite different, because there is a joy that is with us always and isn't dependent on a particular occasion. So I have to be quite careful when I say, even a service. Because, of course, God does speak to us, and it is part of that continuing joy. But nevertheless, as a Christian, we look for that joy that never departs, whatever our situation. In John chapter 15, verse 11, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." A Christian is one who rejoices whatever the circumstances. We should never be under the circumstances. Indeed, in chapters 3 and 4, Paul exhorts the believers to rejoice always. We find that in both chapters, beginning of chapter 3 and again in chapter 4. There's always a reason to rejoice, because the Lord Jesus is the source of that joy. Although the immediate cause of that joy will always be slightly different. In this case, the cause of the joy for Paul is the Philippian church. Paul describes the church as his crown and joy, because he's been the instrument of their conversion, their foundation. And we will see their continuing in the doctrines of grace. There are three particular instances that we're told about in Acts chapter 16. The first is the conversion of Lydia and her family. Let me just go to Acts chapter 16. Verses 13 to 15. And on the Sabbath, I take that to be the first day of the week. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul, which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And by the way, I should just say, I can't be certain about the Sabbath in this instance being the first or the seventh day, or the seventh day of the week. So we'll leave that one. We wish to be controversial, whether it was speaking about Jews gathered there, it's not clear to me. But if it was Gentiles, I think there's a very good prospect that was the first day of the week. We will leave that there. But the point is that we see how God graciously intervened in Lydia's life to open her heart to the Lord. And that's how any person is converted. We're not converted because we change our own heart. We're not converted because we open our heart to the Lord. We're converted because God opens our hearts. See, God is sovereign over everything, including our salvation. It would be a very peculiar thing if he was sovereign over everything except our salvation, if in respect of our salvation, he shared his sovereignty with us. It would actually destroy his sovereignty. So we see an instance, don't we, of that in Lydia. God opened Lydia's heart, but not just Lydia's heart, remarkably, but her whole family we read about. So that was the first, as it were, first fruits of the work in Philippi, but not the end of it. Then secondly, we hear of the conversion of the young demon-possessed lady in verse 16. And look what this led on to, that it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Now, I'm assuming, I have to say, that this woman was converted when she was delivered of the demons. Now, what happened next is fairly is quite remarkable, isn't it? Because this led on to an unjust imprisonment of Paul and Silas. And when they were in prison, then we had the third conversion. We had the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family. Verses 25 to 27. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. When he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. It was a remarkable beginning of the work in Philippi, wasn't it? And Paul, it wasn't without cost for Paul. We have an instance again of his rejoicing, don't we? Paul lived what he preached. So few of us do. We ought to do so more, shouldn't we? But here he did. He told them, rejoice. And what did he do when he was in prison? What would you and I do if you were thrown into prison? Would we do as Paul did and rejoice, sing, song? Well, I have to say, I believe that when we see that he sung praises, it's the word hymnos. I think that it must have been psalms, unless they were given a special inspired song at that time. I believe that most, we would assume that at that time, Paul would have been immersed in the psalms, and there would have been an appropriate psalm that would have rejoiced their souls. Don't you find when you sing to the Lord, as we sing that 100th psalm, does that not lift your heart? It's all part of our Christian duty, isn't it? To bring our praises, not just in spoken words, not just quietly, but to sing unto the Lord. And I find, and I think it's scriptural, that as we sing the words of God in those psalms, so it rejoices the heart, doesn't it? And how it rejoiced the heart of Paul and Silas. And that word hymnos is the same word used in Matthew 20, I say it's the same root word as used in the Matthew 26, 30, when the Lord Jesus went out after the Passover to the Mount of Olives, and must have been a psalmist. Felt that it was one of the Hillel Psalms, Psalm 100, round about 112 to 118. So the point is, though, that singing rejoices the soul. And as we sing the psalms, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And so Paul didn't just complain, but he rejoiced. Friends, might I commend ourselves when we're feeling down? Well, it's a good time, isn't it, to rejoice, to sing praises to the Lord. And I would commend, no circumstances, it's helped me so often to sing praises to the Lord from the Psalms. I remember the day that we were told that this church would remain open. My daily reading, literally, I think I read the words and then saw the email. I read the psalm and then saw the email, or the other way around. And this is what had been said: "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who had not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And in our Thanksgiving service, you'll remember, those of you who were present in, when was it? 2015? It was November, I think, 2015. We sang that song. That was great. A time of great rejoicing and thanksgiving for all of us. And so we see here Paul rejoicing, and what a remarkable answer to prayer it was, that God opens, send an earthquake. He didn't just set Paul and Silas free. In fact, they stayed in the prison in the end, didn't they? But it was for the conversion of the jailer. So we see and his family. So we see the establishment of this church in the most remarkable manner. How could Paul be anything other than greatly attached to these people? And we see in chapter 1, verse 7, I have you in my heart. So much that the Lord, having used these dramatic situations, it's no surprise that they held a special place in Paul's heart, especially given what he'd suffered. He and Silas had suffered to see this church established. But of course, it's not enough just to establish a church, is it? Will they go on in the Lord? Because a truly converted person won't just start well, they will end well. And Paul is able to say that being confident, verse 6, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He was convinced of the genuineness of their conversion. And someone who is genuinely converted, we can say of them, like Paul did, that I am confident that of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, because it's all of grace. God doesn't convert us, the Lord doesn't convert us and then say, well, it's up to you now. Of course, God working through us does require us to use the means of grace. But even as we make that decision, it is actually God in us, causing us. But it's an active work. We don't sit back and say, well, I just let God. No, we are commanded, aren't we, to use those means of grace. And so Paul was confident that the Philippians would use those means of grace. Friends, so must we. Also, what he says in verses 3-6, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So we're beginning to see why it was that these people were his joy and crown. It's not just that he was thrilled that a church had been planted and that was taking off. And I think there's a danger, there can be a danger with church planting, that it can always become a sort of seat of power for Christian leaders. And every church added increases the influence of the person who is a church planter. And I fear sometimes that it becomes then a question of man being exalted and not Christ. But there's no evidence of that for Paul. First, he suffered great things that churches like the church in Philippi should prosper. And he lists some of those sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23-28. Let me just remind us something of what he went through. And are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He's talking about the false teachers, comparing himself with the false teachers. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In prisons, we've just read of one instance, more frequent. In death, soft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times he was beaten, 39 times. Thrice was I beaten, three times beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which also, which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. So look at what he suffered. He really suffered. But was that for his own glory? For his own ego? No. It was because he poured himself out for the churches, and one of which was Philippi. And it was his joy and crown. And it had led to a deep love. I thank, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This is a man who poured himself out, who as it were, had it been his physical family, he would have been the greatest father, wouldn't he? Most tender father, but he's a spiritual father. There is spiritual family to him. And so he pours himself out in prayer. He's physically separated, but he writes them a letter, such a letter that is inspired, it is entered into the canon of scripture. And he calls them, I think 7 or 8 times he calls them brethren. Chapter 1, verse 12, 14, chapter 3, verse 1, finding my brethren. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved. Verse 8, finally, brethren. So he considers these as brothers. He had no family of his own, did he? But he counted these closer than a family. And so it should be for the Christians, shouldn't it? That we should consider each other more closely than we consider our own kith and kin. It's said, isn't it, that what does it say that blood, what is it? There's an expression, I perhaps forget it. Blood is stronger than, I forget it, flows. You'll know what I mean. I'm sure you got it. I'm sorry, I can't remember it. But friends, there is a saying that says that the meaning is that our blood relations, blood flows thicker than water. The human tendency is to put our human families before our spiritual families. And the Lord Jesus said, who is my mother, brother, sister, but he who does the will of God? He placed his spiritual family above his natural family. Although in the end it would appear by God's grace that all were part of the same spiritual family. But so must we, friends. We must be willing. Where there's a conflict, of course we're to honour our mother and father. We are to be loving brothers or sisters. A man who doesn't care for his own family is condemned in Scripture. You know, we have duties to them, but we must always remember that special duty to the people of God. But in the end, it marks us out as Christians, doesn't it? And we find that not just here that Paul speaks of his great love for the believers and how he rejoiced to see them walking in truth. And friends, this is what made the Philippians his joy and crown, not just the experience he had when this church was founded, but the way it developed. So he says in 2 John verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of my children walking in truth. This is what rejoiced Paul, sorry, it's what rejoiced John. Gaius, to whom John wrote in 3 John 3 and 4, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in me, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. See, the Christian life is never about standing still. It is, as we see in Acts, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, about standing fast. In other words, not giving ground and retreating in our Christian walk and becoming, looking back, putting our hand to the plow and turning back. It's not about that. We have to keep going forward. But friends, we must stand fast. We don't stand still. We don't say, well, I've gone as far as I want to in the Christian walk. This is enough for me. No, if we're not going forward, we are going backwards. We're to stand fast in our doctrine. We're not to give in to the temptations of the world, temptations to, well, to be a bit more compromised, not to be quite so single-hearted. There's never an excuse to be single-hearted, is there? And Philemon, to Paul in Philemon chapter verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. Well, that's what Paul writes to Philemon. And Timothy, Paul greatly desired to see Timothy to be filled with joy. And it really places a responsibility to be Paul's joy and crown. See, the church had to play its part. Can we say that we are a joy and crown, that we are, as it were, worthy to be called another's joy and crown? I imagine that those who went before us at Strangers Rest, as we have at least one minister, we have two ministers who are still alive, they'll be looking at the work here, won't they? They'll be looking at the believers that both they knew and that they don't know. Will they say of us, yes, you're our joy and crown? That work that we started, so not that we started, that we took on, we see you as a fruit of that work. And yes, you are our joy and crown. You're continuing to grow in the Lord. Can we say that we too are, we would be worthy to be called somebody else's joy and crown? Also, there's a love that we find that Paul has in for the church. And we need to make sure that we have that, don't we? That we are as under shepherds. There's a tenderness that we see in these words. There's a tenderness that we need to have for the people of God. For this is a flock that are to be led beside still waters. That's what we sing every Lord's Day, don't we, from Psalm 23. And the shepherd leads his flock through still waters, restores their soul, leads the lambs and the sheep. So that needs to be something that we are concerned about as well. We have to say that while gospel ministers will lead with the staff, as it were, there is the times, there is the correction of the rod when it's needed. The same God that came to Elijah in the soft and still voice, visited Korah, Dathan, and Abiram with an earthquake, and Nadab and Abihu with fire. Some will need to be wounded, just as others will need to be healed. Remember, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Well, how do we make sure that as a congregation that we are the joy and crown of ministers? The answer must be by receiving, as Dr. Airy put it, and I have taken some of these thoughts from Dr. Airy, by receiving the wholesome word of truth, which is able to save our souls, and by bringing forth the fruits of a sober, righteous, and godly life in this present world. That will be the cause of every minister's rejoicing. And remember this, we find in Hebrews 13, I was preaching from Hebrews 13 this morning, although not on this particular passage. Let me just go there. So not on this particular verse, sorry. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's quite sober. It's a sober note, perhaps, to be concluding on. That ministers, gospel ministers, who we reject, decide that we'll go our own way. We know better. Well, sometimes, of course, not every minister is going to get it right. But we must remember that as the minister speaks consistent with God's word, then we must ask ourselves why we don't react according to that word when we don't. And friends, it's a message to all of us, isn't it? Remember, the job of a minister, job of elders in the church, is to watch over the souls of those under their charge, just as the Lord Jesus watches over each one of his sheep. And so we want to be the joy and crown of that minister, don't we? And the minister wants to be the joy and crown of the Lord Jesus in the end. How can we do that unless we are faithful to God's word, not just hearing his word, putting it into practice as well? Well, friends, the Philippians were Paul's joy and crown. May strangers' rest be the joy and crown of the Lord Jesus Christ on that great day when he will gather up his jewels. Amen.